One thing that travel does, especially traveling to other cultures, is it reveals how different cultures have such different values. In Asian culture, there's this high value of honor. And so all week in the Philippines, I'm not Larry or Pastor Larry, I'm Sir Larry. Everywhere I go, I'm Sir Larry. When they print the program for the graduation ceremony, closing remarks, Sir Larry Stromberg. And that's because if you have ever spent any time in Asia, you know the value that they place on honor, and especially the value that they place on age, which, you know, we don't need to talk about that. But our culture, on the other hand, values familiarity. So in our culture, you don't call me Sir Larry, I'm just Larry. In our culture, we enjoy this kind of familiarity with each other. And to be honest with you, I feel much more comfortable in the culture of familiarity than in the culture of high honor, where titles and all of that kind of stuff is really a big deal. Every culture has these different values, and all cultural values require some redemption at some level. And all these cultural values are challenged at various points by Scripture. I personally like our culture. This is where I feel most comfortable. I personally appreciate being around people where we enjoy familiarity and friendship, and where all the titles and everything is not so important. But this raises the question of how should we approach God? Should we approach God as Asians or as North Americans? Should we approach God fearfully or with familiarity? Should we be very joyful before God, or should we be very somber and very serious before God? Is God our friend, or is God our father? Today's passage is a good passage for us. And it's a good passage for us because it brings us to a certain corrective and a certain warning that is perhaps more important in a culture like ours that so values familiarity. God does relate to us in love, and God does relate to us in grace. And it's certainly permissible to describe our relationship with God as a relationship of closeness. But close does not mean casual. Joyful does not mean trite. Good intentions do not allow for thoughtlessness, and privilege can result in presumption. And that's the big thing I'd like for you to hear today. Never let privilege lead to presumption. God is good, but God is not safe. God loves us, but God is not our chum. God is awesome, and God is terrible. In the true sense of those words, awesome meaning creating awe, terrible meaning striking fear. God is awesome, and God is terrible in the true sense of both of those words. As we make our way through these 11 verses today, I guess we can sort of divide this up into three episodes. The first episode I'd call good intention, the second, presumption, and the third, terror. Let's look at the text. David again assembled all the fit young men in Israel, 30,000. He and all his troops set out to bring the Ark of God from Baal Judah. The Ark bears the name of the Lord of armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart and brought it with the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. The Ark, for God's people, was the symbol of the throne of God on earth. The Ark was sort of like God's footstool. But the Ark was more than just a symbol. Now, God did not live in this box, but it did carry the significance of the throne of God present on earth. It contained the bowl of manna from the wilderness and the tablets of stone, reminding people of God's covenant promises and reminding people of God's continuous provision. David, as you heard last week when John preached, David in 2 Samuel 5 has taken the city of Jerusalem. And his kingdom is being established. And this is significant for us because it is in the kingdom of David, established on earth, that we begin seeing the very beginnings of the kingdom of God established forever. David, in good intention, realizes that God needs to reign. God needs to be the one who rules over his people. And God needs to be front and center if David's kingdom is going to flourish. And so David decides to bring the Ark, bringing the reign of God into the very center of the nation. For 20 years, this Ark has sat in the home of Abinadab. And now finally, all these years later, they begin this 9-mile journey to bring the Ark from Abinadab's house, where he and his sons have taken care of it, and bring it to the city of Jerusalem, where David's throne is. They don't just use any cart. They go to the effort to make a new cart, it says. It's not just David who has the intention of this. We see here in the text that 30,000 fit young men, usually this refers to soldiers, he and all his troops set out to bring the Ark of God. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and transported it. So here is David and the assembly of Israel all joining together to bring the cart and the Ark to Jerusalem. David has the best of intentions. The people surrounding him seem to have the best of intentions. Uzzah and his brother Ahio are diligent in their watch care over the Ark, one in front of the cart, one behind the cart, bringing it back from where it has sat, forgotten for 20 years. But as we all know, good intentions are not good enough, are they? And so the next thing we see is what we would call presumption. David and the whole house of Israel So here's representatives from the whole house, plus these 30,000 probably soldiers. And they are all dancing before the Lord with all kinds of fir wood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. You can just imagine what a procession this was, and all the joy and all the rejoicing that was going on as finally the ark was being brought to Jerusalem where it should be. As they were traveling, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. Now you can picture this, right? It's on this cart. One of them is in the back. One is in the front. The people are rejoicing, and there's all of this great celebration going on. And these two brothers who've watched over this ark in Abinadab's house for probably the last 20 years, as they travel, the cart shakes, and it looks like the ark is going to slide off the side of the cart. And Uzzah does the diligent right thing, right? He reaches out and he saves it. He keeps it from falling off the cart. You would think that God would shout down from heaven, "Thank you, Uzzah. You saved the ark. Good job." Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence, and he died there next to the ark of God. Whoa! What is this about? Good intentions are not good enough. God had been very clear in his instructions about this ark and its transportation, and these instructions had been disregarded. And as Uzzah falls dead next to the ark, you can just imagine all the music stops. And everybody looks in stunned silence at what has just happened. Now, when we first read this, we might think, wow, poor Uzzah. The guy was just doing his job. Poor Uzzah, an innocent victim of a God who woke up cranky that day. But no. If we look at what they had been told many years before, all the way back in Exodus 25, when instructions were given on how to build the ark in the first place, cast 4 gold rings for it, place them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other, make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark in order to carry the ark with them. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They must not be removed from it. Later in Numbers, Moses again says, whenever the camp is about to move on, Aaron and his sons are to go in, take down the screening curtain, and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Aaron and his sons are to finish covering the holy objects and all their equipment whenever the camp is to move on. The Kohathites will come and carry them, but they are not to touch the holy objects or they will. Die. When we lived in Maine, we had a wood stove right in the living room, and we had a 2-year-old at the time. And we made a rule for the 2-year-old. The rule was, don't touch the wood stove. Now, I didn't make that rule because I got up cranky one morning and decided to make a rule. I made that rule because I knew that my two-year-old, if he put his hand on this wood stove when it was all cranked up and heating the house, I knew what was going to happen to his hand. I made that rule, don't touch it, for his protection. As you could imagine, he broke the rule, to which I said, well, I guess you won't do that again. This rule that God has made is a rule for the people's protection. It is a rule to prevent from happening what we see happen in this story. Uzzah was not an innocent victim of a cranky God. He was as guilty as Adam and Eve. What is strange here in this story is that we see no indication of them doing anything to cover the ark, as they had been told. We see no indication that they make any attempt on this try. Later they will in the next sermon next week. They don't make any attempt to carry it. They put it on a cart, which is how the Philistines had transported it when they stole it from the Israelites all the way back in the beginning of 1 Samuel. And so we see unfortunate presumption in this story. As a matter of fact, in the First Chronicles reading of this, when it describes what you're going to hear next week when we look at the second part of 2 Samuel 6, here in First Chronicles, it's describing this same event, and David is saying to the priests, before they make the second attempt to transport it, for the Lord our God burst out in anger against us because you Levites were not with us the first time, for we didn't inquire of him about the proper procedures. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Then the Levites carried the ark of God the way Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord on their shoulders with poles. This is what happens next week. So David realizes what has happened here. He realizes that this has not been transported by Levites. It has not been covered. It's not been carried on the poles like it was supposed to be. All of God's instructions have been disregarded. And we see the result of it. David was privileged by God to be chosen as God's king. Uzzah was privileged to care for the ark for some 20 years. We are privileged with a different kind of relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. We are privileged because we understand even better God's love and his grace, and his patience with us, and his day-to-day provision for us. But privilege can lead to presumption. This is what happened here, and that's our warning. Never let privilege lead to presumption. David is then terrified. He says, it says he was not willing to bring the ark of the Lord to the city of David. Instead, he diverted it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. David is terrified. He just says, I don't know what to do. How can the ark come to me? That's the question that he asks. And that question for us is the question that is finally answered for us, of course, in Christ. Everything prior to the incarnation, this story, the rest of the Old Testament, it is all teaching God's people how to understand and how to relate to Jesus when he comes. So what's the warning for us? Are we in danger? How do we take this idea? How do we take this warning? Never let privilege lead to presumption. How do we take that and see it in a way that relates to where we live right now? Let me just probe with three questions, okay? Has a presumption of providence made us prayerless? Has a presumption of providence made us prayerless? I would like to suggest that one of the most presumptuous things that we could do is something we don't do, which is pray. If we do not pray, if we are prayerless, what is the presumption behind that? The presumption behind that is we don't need to pray, that we will be fine, that God provides for our needs. We don't have to ask for our needs. God loves us, and he's going to provide for us. So why pray? When we presume upon God's providence, it makes us prayerless. It's hard to pray in our culture. It's hard to pray when a paycheck is being auto-deposited in your account every 2 weeks. It's hard to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's easy to forget that all of this, all of the good gifts that we have, they all come from God. It's easy to forget how much we need his wisdom and his guidance and his direction in our lives. Presumption leads to prayerlessness. Let me probe this question. Has a presumption of friendliness made us flippant in our weekly gathering? Has a presumption of friendliness made us flippant in our weekly gathering? Just think with me, if you would, what has happened here in this place today. You came in this morning, and one of the first things that you heard was scripture being read and a call to worship reminding you that you are being invited by God into worship and into his presence this morning. From there, you were given the opportunity to express your gratitude by joining with the church in lifting your voice in song and acknowledging in song things that are true about God. Not just so God could hear your voice, but so that those around you could hear your voice too. And so that the whole church could be reminded, we are all in this together. From there, you heard a psalm read and a prayer. We spent time listening to God speak to us through the psalm. We spent time talking to the Almighty ruler of the universe. We were talking to him. My voice was the audible voice, but as you were joining with me in your heart, our voices were talking to the King eternal. From there, a frail, imperfect human instrument opens up God's word, shows you what the author said, shows you what he said about what he's talking about, shows you how this fits into the storyline of the Bible, and shows you how this particular piece of written scripture applies to your life. God, in some way that confuses us, takes an imperfect human voice and uses it to communicate to his people his word through his author to transform people's lives as they listen and interact with the word of God. That's some pretty heavy stuff. When we come to worship, we then respond to the word of God every week by coming to the Lord's table. Now, if you think about this event, at what point in this event is it a good time to take a nap? At what point in this event is a good time to check your Facebook? Have we become so friendly with God? Have we failed? Have we lost this fear and awesomeness of God to the point that our friendliness with God has caused us to become flippant in our weekly gathering? Lastly, and quickly, has a presumption of grace made us non-confessional? In other words, because we understand the gospel and because we understand grace, has that presumption caused us to lose our daily confession of sin to God and to the people around us who we offend with our sin? Is confession something that is lost in our walk with God because we've made this presumption because of grace that, hey, we're all okay? God saved us. We're saved by grace. If you believe that you can't lose your salvation, then that's just one more reason not to confess. Right? And so I offer those questions for you today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for that which we have thought and done that does not honor you. Forgive us for how we've sinned against you, by what we have done and by what we've left undone. Amen. We'll invite our children back in at this time so that they can join you at the Lord's table. It's great to see all these kids here today. As you come to the table today, reminded of God's generous gifts, please remember that he calls us to be a generous people. And so as you return to your seat, there is a station in the back of the sanctuary where you can give of your offering to support God's work through Centennial Church, or you can give online. We only ask that if you're our guest today, that you feel no obligation or pressure to participate. And so on the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." And so, according to our Lord's command, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming in glory.